Let's turn to John chapter 6. If you will, stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we will complete the chapter. Finally, we're going to complete the chapter of John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 60. Lord willing, we'll complete the chapter. Verse number 60 of John chapter 6. Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto Me, except it were given unto him of My Father." From that time many of His disciples went back. Yeah, a message like that will run some people off on Him. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" I like Peter's response. Then Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. Father in heaven, we once again approach Your throne, asking, Father, that You would forgive us where we fail You. Lord, I ask that You would forgive me of my shortcomings, of my failure. Lord, my sin, my iniquity, my transgression, my trespasses. Oftentimes we, even I, sugarcoat those words, but Lord, it is abomination in Your sight. It is a rebellion against You, as was read this morning. Lord, I don't want it to be said that the sacrifices that are made are an abomination unto You. Oh, Father, what a terrible thought that is to consider, that we would be here worship, offering our worship and praise, and it was in the flesh, and it was not accepted, and not only not accepted, but Father, just rejected of You. Lord, please, we plead with You, accept our worship and praise. And I know that it is only through the pure, holy hearts of those who are in attendance. It is only through Your children, Lord, who have confessed their sin, who have been brought before You as pure and spotless, Lord, through Jesus Christ. Of ourselves, we cannot be this, but Lord, You have given us that blessed gift of salvation. Lord, for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask that You would receive us today. I ask that You would be honored. And Lord, I pray that every word that is spoken here today would be spoken in spirit and spoken in truth. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, brethren, the subject matter for this message is likely to be a hard pill to swallow for some that may be here this morning. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's a necessary thought. And this thought is for each professor of Jesus Christ that's here today to look into your soul and to judge the condition of it by the Word of God. And by this we shall see our own desires, our own actions, and our own spirits. Let me ask you this before we delve into the meat of the message or the body of the message this morning. I'm going to ask you some questions throughout. But do God's words have a spiritual effect on your life? Or is all of these things that are said old hat to you? Are you submissive to the commands of Christ, or do you rebel against them? Do you know that God's Spirit leads you, or that really you know that you're seeking to have control of your life? Do you know that God orders your steps, as the brother prayed earlier this morning? Do you know that He has placed you in the center of your will? Are you confident that He dwells within you? Or are you alone and you like it that way? Friends, these are biblical questions that really need to be answered and really can only be reckoned by the heart of each individual here today. I can't discern this for you. Your friend or your neighbor sitting next to you cannot discern this for you. Only you, through the power and the revelation and the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God and God's Word, can discern these things, whether they be true or not in your heart today. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse number 3 of his epistle to them, his second epistle to them. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. By this we know that in the last days there shall be a mighty exodus from the ways of God back into the land of sin." But why? How? This is a question that needs to be asked. Why and how? If the Word of God declares salvation to be a gift by God's unmerited favor, that salvation is rooted in an immutable, that is an unchanging God, that it is founded in eternity, that His people hear His voice and follow Him, and that none shall be plucked from the Father's hand because He's greater than all, then how shall there be a great falling away of God's people? Why in our text do we read that those that claimed the title disciple departed and fell away? The title of my message this morning is, "Why do disciples go away?" Or, "Why do disciples depart?" Now, human nature is the same in any place and in any age. We understand that. Which is why, really, history so often repeats itself and we never learn from it, correct? Because human nature is the same. Human reasoning, human ability, the mind of the human is always the same. It's always bent toward that which is sinful and that which is carnal. In Galilee, we've seen this throughout the course of our study. Jesus was the next big thing. He garnered crowds, He garnered fans who followed Him for a season, yet very few of them actually manifested any signs of real conversion or true understanding of His purpose on earth. When He did expose to them their true need, as we have read here in this prior in this chapter, what do we see them doing here at the conclusion? We see them becoming offended and turning away from Him. So it may well be said, listen, by virtue of history and human nature, that many and great crowds of Christianity bear the same traits. And really, why wouldn't they? Here we have the Son of God Himself speaking and teaching. The Son of God Himself speaking and teaching, yet a meager percentage of the masses that were following Him actually carried the mark of true discipleship. And beloved, with all love and due respect to everybody in this auditorium today, they departed for the same reason that many in this room depart, or come into worship only at leisure or times of convenience, without conscience or conviction. It's what we shall endeavor to deal with today as we hopefully answer many questions, such as, why are many unfaithful? Why does the message of truth fall on deaf ears? Why the excuses and reasons for failure to serve God? So we address not the lost at the door or at the marketplace, but the so-called followers of Christ this morning as we ask the question, why do disciples go away? Why are the things of God of little importance to so-called children of God? And beloved, I want you to ask yourself this question as we go throughout this message. We're not going to sugarcoat the point of the message, but with God's help, attempt to bring to light in a loving and compassionate way the fact that those who cannot follow Christ and those who cannot be obedient unto Him, beloved, are simply not His regenerate sheep. Because the Bible says, Christ says, "My sheep hear My voice," and they what? Let's say it together. "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." They follow Me. There's no asterisk by that statement of Jesus Christ. There's no hint in our Lord's tone that would lead us to believe that He demands disciples only if it is convenient and conducive to their prior schedules. No, a disciple is one who follows Christ. A disciple is one who's willing to sell their possessions, one who's willing to sacrifice their schedules, one who's willing to forsake all the world can afford them for the sake of Jesus Christ. Beloved, these are the children of God. And as I said, with all love and compassion, I cannot stand before you in hypocrisy. There was a time in my life when I thought I was a disciple briefly, but deep down I knew. When I tried to display the evidences of discipleship, but I really knew that I was none of a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it took the compassionate, loving Savior through the gift of the Holy Spirit to show me where I erred. And it's my prayer that same Spirit who dwells within me now and is present here today will do that miraculous work within your heart. Amen. I am not angry with you. I am not even disappointed in you. But this is a message sent from God to help you discern what it is that dwells within you and what it is that's brought you to church today. Now we're going to look at four primary things that we're going to see here that show us why disciples depart. Number one, the first mark of one who has gone away or shall soon depart is found in verses 60 through 62. Look there. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" The first mark of one who has gone away or shall soon depart is one who has no understanding. One who has no understanding. These men, these women, these so-called disciples, they'd been given the object lesson. Remember when Christ fed the 5,000, He gave the object lesson. He expounded in great detail its meaning. And it's a meaning that we ourselves really, over the last few weeks, with God's help, have expounded. The meaning is this, in one phrase, if it can be summed up in such a manner, is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Amen. Christ did not become man, did not sacrifice Himself upon the cross to satisfy the temporal needs of man, but He did so to provide everlasting life to all those who believe on Him.
Amen.
There are those who understand, and there are those who just simply do not understand that. And we're going to see why here very soon. In this case, the lack of understanding did two things, or rather was evident by two things. Number one, it caused them frustration, or it was evident by their frustration. The full exposition of the meaning of the bread was concluded by Christ, and now we behold the results, do we not? After Christ preached this message, do we notice or do we witness a flooding of down the aisles to accept Him into their heart? Is that what we read here? Was there an easy prayer that Christ invited them to repeat? No, we see in verse 60 that they openly declared their ignorance and showed their frustration. The phrase, "who can hear it," expresses all of this, right? You see, in their mind, it didn't make sense, not only to them, but it didn't make sense to anyone. Correct? They said, "who can hear it?" I believe that such is the response of lost men without understanding of the gospel. To man without spiritual understanding, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes little sense. Doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Is it 1 Corinthians 1:18, does it not say that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness?
Yeah.
It's foolishness to those without understanding. It's foolishness to those, and you've witnessed it yourself. You've seen it yourself as you try to witness, as you try to preach the cross of Calvary to people and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's foolish. I have no need of that. Can one man bear upon himself the sins of the world? No way. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't align with my carnal reasoning. I can't understand it. What these men failed to see is the same thing that many fail to see in our day, and that is the fact that they actually had a need of this bread of life.
Amen.
And have you not witnessed this very same thing, that men become frustrated when they don't understand? Throughout this message, I want to ask you a series of questions that I would in turn like you to ask of yourself. And please endeavor to answer them honestly in your heart of hearts. We begin with this one. Now this is going to be a test. This is your test today to determine whether you are a disciple or whether you are not. Now these are not my words, but they are the words of God. What we are gleaning from the Word of God. Number one, does the gospel make sense to you? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ, ask yourself, does the gospel make sense to me? Do you know why you have need of the bread of life? Do you grasp the concept of human depravity? Do you realize that you have a need of God's grace? Allow me to explain this for you. Because as these are, so are all men. Spiritually starving, in dire need to be fed. But you see, the food is not manna, it is Jesus Christ. You are a sinner, you are an offense to God because of it. As a result, you are spiritually dead, that is separated from God. After this, you will remain. After this life, you will remain eternally separated. It is not that you shall be damned, but that you are damned. Your flesh has confused you, it has blinded you, deafened you, crippled you, so that you may not know and you may not understand. But God's Word has provided the light and life. It is a voice that to be heard so that men may see and hear of their need as well of the God who can supply that need.
Amen.
No other means, no other manna, no other method can supplant it. By feeding from Christ, by receiving His atonement, eternity can be spent in the presence of God rather than the fires of hell. Do you understand this? Understand this from 1 John 5:12 through 13. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen.
Do you understand this? If you say, I don't understand it, I pray that you will continue to pray throughout this message. Consider that these people were a slave to their nature, were they not? By that I mean their condition prevented them from understanding. They became angry. Have you ever tried to explain mathematics to a toddler? Have you ever tried to teach a young child how to read before they are really ready to? They become frustrated, don't they? Have you ever tried to read the instructions of a bookshelf from IKEA? And you don't understand it because you've got Spanish, you've got French, you've got German. Where's the English? You get frustrated, right? You see, men who cannot understand become frustrated. And for this reason, brethren, we must ask ourselves, does the gospel frustrate you? And for this reason, we are not to meddle with the gospel message. I believe that what we have here, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a prime example that if men do not understand, it is that they are not given to understanding. But the gospel of Christ, listen, the gospel of Christ shall not be reduced or amended so that men may understand. If Jesus Christ issued forth words here that were not understood of men, how shall any of us dilute the plain gospel of Jesus Christ? Or to say with all arrogancy and pride that we need to dumb it down to another level. The fact is that when we do such things, we are neutering the gospel message.
Amen.
With that, we are saying that our Lord did not do a good enough job of making the message easier to understand. Beloved, it is not easy to understand how that God became flesh and dwelt among us. But those of us who believe are given to faith. Are given to faith. See, the nature of man seeks to understand when he just simply can't. Man cannot understand. These men cannot understand. And when you consider the people to whom Christ is speaking, we quickly see another reason why they become frustrated. Because Christ's words in verse number 61, notice what he says. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? We see that word a lot in our culture, don't we?
Yeah.
Offend, linked with tolerate, tolerance. The people began to murmur at the gospel in offense. Why? Well, it went against their natural desires. It contradicted their own wisdom, did it not? It went against their personal religion. Did we not see that they were angered that Christ had before, when we saw that Christ had presented himself as being better than Moses? Now consider who Moses was. Moses represented their law, their tradition, their rituals, their sacrifices. And now Christ was saying, in essence, that those are not any good. Right? Not any good without Jesus Christ. Alone, those things did nothing. They were but vain religion. It offended them. And such is the disposition of men today. And listen, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time echoing what we've already stated over the course of the last few weeks, but I want to quickly remind ourselves that our ways, our feelings, our personal opinions about things, our convictions, our systems of belief amount to nothing as it pertains to eternal life. In fact, our ways are nothing but unto death, as Brother Keith mentioned this morning as he read there in Proverbs. Our opinions mean little. Friends, the gospel is an offense to the flesh. It is. It's an offense to the carnal nature. It's never in harmony with the thoughts of the depraved mind or the desires of the lost heart. Oh, that we would see this, what is before our very eyes. That the ways of man are unto death, that no good can come from the deeds of the flesh. That in the end, all of our opinions just simply bring about confusion, heartache, pain, and damnation. We are truly lost in every facet of its definition. Brethren, to this day the gospel offends my flesh. But I rejoice in that it does. It is a contradiction to my carnal nature. Yet men spend hours and efforts and money seeking to appease the flesh of men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shall never coalesce with the flesh of man. It will always offend. It will always contradict. Yet we pour our efforts into making the gospel of Jesus Christ nothing more than a candy bar for men. If we can't understand that the spiritual life is in direct opposition to the carnal one, that they will never meld, we've not made it to the first tier of Christianity.
Amen.
These people did not like that Christ told them they were wrong. They didn't respond well to being instructed by God. And how many in the world, and maybe even here today, are offended when the instruction from God's Word hits them right between the eyes. Friends, in the end, these were a class of people who were attached to an idea of Christ, a persona, an image concocted in their minds. But when Christ showed Himself for what He truly was, they were offended and they departed. Folks, many today are attracted to just simply the idea of Jesus Christ. Maybe the Hollywood persona of Christ or the false Christ that has been taught by many with no real understanding of Him themselves. But our Christ is not the result of humans' vain imagination. He is I am that I am. He is that He is. You know that phrase, it is that it is what it is? Well, He is that He is. And you're not changing who Jesus Christ is. Let me show you three things about who Jesus Christ is. Just three. Because I believe they contradict the image of Christ that's being perpetuated in our generation and really in the past generations. Number one, this Christ is offensive to the flesh because He demands holiness from His people. Modern Jesus, concocted by wicked imaginations of men, doesn't require holiness from people. But this same Jesus of whom we speak does require holiness from His people. 1 Peter 1:13 through 15, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation." Notice this, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means when that word revelation means that when you see it in your Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what the book is. It's not revelations, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? It means an unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. That book shows you who Jesus is. We get caught up in everything else. It shows you who Jesus is. And notice the words here. He's unveiling Christ. He says, brought unto you at the revelation, at the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He's showing you who Jesus Christ is. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because that is as it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. Jesus Christ is a holy Christ who demands holiness from His people. Do we really have an idea of what this means? I don't think so. But what it does mean is that we are to be sanctified to that which is good, pure, and separate from the world. It means that Christ makes no provision for unholiness. And although this may not be the Christ you have envisioned, maybe it's that you see a tolerant Jesus. Maybe it's that you see a Jesus who would never condemn or criticize your choices in life. The fact is, however, that the Holy Christ abhors that which is unclean. He died not so that Christians could excuse their sin and unfaithfulness, but He died in order to destroy sin. Do you understand this Christ? I don't think we all do. I think that if we really understood Christ, we would follow Christ.
Amen.
This Christ is offensive because He requires full surrender. Look, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 9. beginning in verse number 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Good intentions, right? Seems like a disciple, right? And Jesus said unto him, he's just kind of warning him. He says, yeah, all right, that's fine. But you know, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's just letting you know that if you want to follow me, look, I don't even have the place to stay. You may be required to go places and do things that may not be comfortable for you. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, and I want you all to take note, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, do you know what this means, ladies and gentlemen? This means that Christ requires full surrender. But we've got a lot of disciples that desire to follow Christ who have one hand on the plow and are looking back. What happens when you do that, those of you who are farmers? Crooked rows, right? Crooked rows. Brethren, we serve a Christ that requires full surrender. We serve a Christ that is offensive to the flesh because He demands first priority in our lives. Look at Luke 18. 18 through 23. Speaking of the rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. He's basically showing him that he's God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And did the rich young ruler follow him? No, he did not. Listen, the Christ who's being preached predominantly in the liberal arena of Christianity is not a Christ who requires full surrender. He's not a Christ that requires first priority. But let me say this, when you follow the King of Kings, He is to be first in your life. Your riches, your wealth, your jobs, your hobbies, your feelings, all of those things should not come before you and Jesus Christ. If Christ does not have first priority in your life, you need to ask yourself, am I His disciple? And beloved, you say, well, it's just the passion of the preacher who gets all red in the face and it's really not the truth of the Scriptures. No, I've read you the Scriptures.
Right.
And this is what God says. This is what Christ demands. And He demands holiness, surrender, and priority in our lives.
Amen.
And I understand that Christians can be backslidden. I understand that we can succumb to temptation. But you need to ask yourself, does this align with your life? Because if it does, I don't say this because I'm angry with you. I'm saying it because I desire that your soul be redeemed.
Amen.
And that you be brought into the fold and that you hear the voice of the Savior and you leave your nets and follow Him.
Amen.
And as a result, those who preach this Christ are deemed themselves offensive. Oh, would we not see that this is the Christ that must be shown us? Again, it's not my intent to purposefully offend or anger, but please see that you need this Christ.
Amen.
The Christ of your imagination cannot save you, for He is the God of your own belly. He shall benefit you none as you stand at the corridors of eternity. Do you understand? Let me state this reminder that we see in verse number 61. Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured. Christ knows whether you do understand or whether you do not understand. Like these people, you may have walked with Him for a time. You may have posed as his disciple. You may have taken your place in the church as these had their place in the synagogue. You may have listened with seeming attention and reverence as he taught. But as he knows theirs, so knows he yours. Your heart in its flood of hypocrisy. Learn from these people, dear soul. Why do disciples go away? We see it all the time. They don't really understand. They don't understand the need. They don't understand the importance. They don't understand who Christ is. Secondly, not only no understanding, but because there's no belief. Look in verse number 62 through 64. Christ says what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Now these points are really closely knit together, almost without distinction, but such is the design. You see, what we are seeing here is not only the identifying marks of those who are not truly disciples, but we are actually seeing the plain path to salvation. There's understanding, there's belief. Such is the intent of the preaching of the gospel, though, is it not? Seeking to touch everyone in attendance, seeking to touch those who are lost and shall be saved, and seeking to warn those who shall ever pay the penalty of their condemnation, of their sin. Continue to ask yourself, which are you? First of all, we see in verse number 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up? If ye shall see. The first problem with unbelief is that there is no sight. These people had no sight. And it's an interesting image that our Lord is painting here. And I want you to see it. And we really need to be very careful that we're saying the same thing that He's saying. Okay? Because this can be a tricky verse if you don't place it in proper context. Christ, what He's doing, He's directly referencing His ascension here. And if you'll notice, in this chapter alone, He has referenced in His preaching and in His feeding, He has referenced His incarnation as He is the divine bread from heaven. He referenced His death when He spake of the blood. He now states that He will once again return to heaven from whence He came, pointing to His resurrection and ascension. What is it that these three vital points are necessary to, but the complete gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The incarnation of Christ, His substitutionary death, His resurrection and His ascension. Christ was preaching the gospel.
Amen. He was.
Whether it was by object lesson or why it was just by the plain words that He was speaking, given to Him of God, He was giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is astounding about this verse is the fact that Christ asks this question, and He phrases it this way. He says, "If ye shall see," as He references a point in the future when many did see and believed. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. No doubt some of these were among those who would see the day He ascended to heaven. So what is it that He means? I believe He means simply that there will be a day when all that He is stating and has stated here in John chapter 6 and before, everything that He said, indeed, He was telling the truth of Himself because they would see it. Will they be offended then? He says, when the Son of Man ascends, when He proves physically all of the things that He's been saying, will you be offended then? When you shall see with your eyes the truth of the Scriptures, will you be offended then? Or will they fall on their faces in humble reverence to the voracious Christ, the Lord of heaven? And such is the question that should be asked of you today. The gospel is preached frequently. Do you have sight of Christ now? Answer that question. Do you have sight of Christ now? Because friend, there will come a day when you will see Him with your eyes, the Lord of glory. You will see Him in the flesh, and all that is spoken of Him today. You may not believe me. You may you may think this is all fairy tale, but there will be a day when every word that's been said here today will be proven as you will stand before Him in flesh and blood. As it was stated last Sunday at the conclusion of our revival, would you come to the feet of the cross? If you don't come to the feet of the cross, you will stand at the foot of the great white throne when Christ shall say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." You will come to the feet of Jesus Christ. You will see the Savior in flesh and blood one day. Will you be offended then? You must see Christ now. Amen. You must have sight of Him now. Howbeit in that day, unlike for these men and women, you have no will have no more an opportunity to see Christ as Savior. The true followers of Christ had sight of Christ. They knew Him when He met them. They knew Him when He called them. And for you to be a true follower, you must know Christ. You must never doubt. You must never wonder. These with Him that day had really seen all the proof that was needed. Had they not? They witnessed the miracles. They saw the Lord of glory. In fact, really the proof that is needed is just simple faith. Some had it, many did not. And brethren, it's my fear that a great number of people who identify as Christians simply do not have faith. That is real belief. That is real sight. Now this ought to be sobering to us at Southside Baptist Church. Now I don't know your hearts. You say, how can you say this, preacher? But well, by simple evidence. Right? Those who know Christ love Christ. Amen. Those who love Christ love His commandments. Those who love His commandments love His people, love His work. They love not the world. Simple scripture, John 14:15. If you love me, we'll keep my commandments. 1 John 2:14, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the fashions, the rudiments of the world, the hobbies of the world, the jobs of the world, the lifestyle of the world, the dictates of the world. If any man love these things above Jesus Christ, the love of the Father is not in you. And you need to be concerned about your soul. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Do you deny yourself? Man. Friends, those passages are the basic tenets of true discipleship. If you fail, if you ask yourself these questions, if you're offended, if you're frustrated, if you have to say no to some of these, well, I believe the answer is very clear, don't you? Do you believe in Christ? Do you trust in His person? Do you trust in the work He performed on the cross? Is He the propitiation for your sins? When He died and He resurrected, did He do it so that you may be redeemed from the curse? If so, are you not His disciple? Because, beloved, if He did, you will have sight of Him. You will know Him. You will know His love. You will understand. It will be rooted in your heart. You will have a desire for Him, a yearning that cannot be measured. You will have inclination toward Him and away from yourself. And these are not my words, but they are His. Amen. If you do not, as is evidenced by some people today, you're not saved. Amen. You say, well, don't judge me, preacher. Listen, I'm not judging you. I'm discerning the truth that lies in the Word of God. Let the Word of God judge you.
Amen.
Next, we see that with those who are false disciples, there is no profiting from Christ. There is no understanding. There is no sight of Christ. There's no belief. There's no profiting of Christ. This is an interesting one. Notice verse number 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of Christ are the words of Spirit. They are life, as it says. And that same Spirit giveth life to the dead, giveth belief to the skeptic. These words profit the soul. But what they do not do is they do not profit the flesh. In fact, they starve the flesh. They strengthen the inner man and weaken the carnal man. For this is the work of God in the believer, is it not? To profit the spiritual man, to build up the spiritual man, to mold him, to conform him, to generate him. And at the same time, breaks down the fleshly man. The flesh is starved, not profited. These will not profit the carnal flesh. And all I would that men would see this important fact of regeneration. Let me ask you this. Do you walk away from the teachings of Christ saying you have profited nothing from them? If so, you've likely not profited anything from them. This should concern you, dear soul. Because walking with Christ will not profit the flesh. And that may be the only man within you. And if that is the only man within you, His words are Spirit and life, will not profit the flesh. If you're not profiting from the Word of God, maybe it's because you don't have the spiritual man in you. Let the taste of that reality melt upon your palate for a moment. If you never profit from Christ, you may not be a disciple. If you never profit from Christ, you may not have a living spiritual man in you. In fact, I will say that very clearly, you do not have a living spiritual man in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 explains this to us in verse number 10 through 16. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you are not profiting, if you are not growing, if you are not being educated, if you are not being drawn, if the spiritual things do not appeal to you, please, as I read verse 14 again, consider yourself. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. If you do not understand, if you do not know, if you are not drawn to these spiritual things, you do not have a spirit to be fed. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's a dire warning, O soul. Please heed it. Christ will profit your spirit. He will satisfy you. They are spiritual and you are spiritual. It's a perfect marriage. But the spiritual cannot profit the physical because they are not in unity with one another. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? So may this next question be perhaps the most pointed and offensive one. Do spiritual things profit you? Do you walk away from the Word of God and feel empty? Beloved, I'm not asking you this so that I may belittle you, but I'm asking you this so that God may humble you. Answer these questions within your heart. Christ pointed this fact out. He said not all of the disciples were believers. Notice verse 20 to 64. But there are some of you that believe not. Do you walk away from the preaching and the teaching, from Sunday school hour, from Wednesday night prayer meeting, from the Word of God, Sunday evening? Do you walk away and say, I didn't really get anything out of that? You know, in the past I have, but you know, looking back, it wasn't because of anything the preacher said. It was because of what was in my heart. Because I guarantee, like him or love him, this man before you, if the word is spoken, you'll get something out of it. You'll get something out of it. Thirdly, we're drawing to a conclusion, verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Simply this, marks of one who has departed or shall depart of a false disciple as one with no sight of Christ, no understanding of the gospel. It is all an offense to him. No profiting from Christ. Simply put, there is no work of God in his life. There's no spirit. What makes all of these things possible? What makes the understanding? What makes the belief, the sight possible? What is it that draws us to the spiritual things? What is it that it impresses upon us, that belief, that desire for Christ, that realization for the need? It's the work of God, as we see here in verse number 65. The fact of the matter is, friends, as much as many would like to disagree, salvation is a work of God in the heart of sinful men.
Amen.
Notice that Christ says, no man can come unto me. Now, we've discussed in great detail the suppression of man's will, so we're not going to expound in any more depth, just to say this, you have a need of God. Any among us who takes an honest look into our hearts and our minds can really see instantaneously that we are without ability to know God. So here's the question that I want you to ask yourself. Has God done a work in my life? Has God done a work in my life? Have I experienced true conviction of sin? Is the depth of my salvation in my shallow confession or in my sinner's prayer? Or do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is because God worked in me? Any man can pray a prayer. Any man can say, can repeat a confession because he heard somebody else do it. And friends, I am convinced that the number one reason disciples depart is because their hope is in maybe the words that they said or the prayer that they prayed. Your hope must be in the blood of the God-man who descended to earth to redeem your depraved soul and lift your spirit from death unto everlasting life. None of which could possibly be accomplished by a word from your lips, but rather by a divine and mysterious movement of God in your being that brought your mind into submission, your heart to repentance, and your soul to the eternal love of God. Why do men forsake Christ? Because they were never saved. There's no prodding of the Spirit. There was simply no spiritual stirring. If you can regard your salvation as an emotional movement and not a spiritual awakening, friend, I pray God saves you today.
Amen.
As a result, no surrender. Verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They had no will to follow. And our final question for this morning is a quick one. Do you have a will to follow? Now let's look there to the concluding portion, verse 67 through 69. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you have a will to follow? In verses 67 through 69, we see that true disciples do have a will to follow. I like the way Peter responds. Peter had nowhere else to go.
Right.
He had nowhere else to go, dear friend. I want you to think right now, as you sit here and it's 18 after 12, where you have to go today. What do you have to do today? The fact that you will not be back tonight and you will not give a second thought to it. What do you have to do? Where do you have to go? A true disciple will say beyond a shadow of doubt, I have nowhere else to go but unto the author and the finisher of my faith. Consider that for a moment. In this one response, we see not only the attitude but the goal of the true disciple. Oh, beloved, you see, there was nowhere else to go but Christ. Is this your attitude? Is this your goal? Or do you go in your own direction through life? Do you accomplish your will? Do you walk in your way? Until you come to the place in your life where you realize that there is nothing else in this world worth following or of any kind of value worth attaining. And you know that all you should need or ever desire is to follow Christ. If you've not come to that place, you will now or maybe later eventually go away also. Oh, won't you see? Can we not look to the Scriptures and see that those who are not willing to give all for Jesus Christ, who didn't see the value in it and who weren't led to do it, they all go away. They all fall by the wayside. It is seed sown upon thorny ground and stony ground and by the wayside. But if you can't say, I will forsake all, I will follow Jesus Christ, then friend, I dare say you may not be a disciple. You say, well, you're awful bigoted and narrow-minded. Well, the path to Christ is a narrow way, is it not? It is a straight gate, is it not? And none of these things, understand, none of these things will give you eternal life, but they are the evidences that eternal life has been wrought within you. Oh, don't say that I will commit to do this and I will commit to do that, hoping to appease God or appease the preacher. Pray that God gives you the heart to do it.
Amen.
Because until we do, we are no followers of Christ. You're awful legalistic, preacher. No, that is the results of one who loves and cherishes the grace of God. Understand, dear soul, all of these attributes that we've read are invariably ascribed to all men in the lost condition. No understanding, no belief, no spirit, no surrender. And everyone in this room at one point in time, whether the past or whether it be the present, is marked by these traits. This we know. What is unknown, however, is if you will continue in this state or not. Don't despair. If you are here without understanding, with no belief, with no spirit, with no surrender, if you become frustrated and offended at the Word of God or the gall of the preacher as he exposed it to you, if you have no real vision of Christ, if none of these words that have been spoken profit your spirit, if there is no work of God evident in your life, and if your spirit is the only spirit dwelling in you to guide and direct your life because you have no will to follow, let me just say this, it doesn't have to be that way.
Amen.
You may have understanding, you may have belief, you may have God's Spirit if you humbly bow before Him. Confess your sin. Turn to Christ, desiring that eternal mercy that He can provide, and receive that grace needed to save your soul from God's wrath. I maintain, Brother Roger, I think the more I learn, the more God shows me, we are saved from sin, we are saved from hell, but more so, we're saved from God. So what do you mean, dear preacher? Because the wrath of God abideth on you. If you trust in His gospel and that He died and shed His blood to ransom your soul, that He was buried to take your place in death, that He arose and ascended so that life eternal may dwell within you, you shall be delivered.
Amen.
Beloved, let go of your will. Let go of your understanding. What is it that you are really profiting in this life? What is it that you are gaining? Will ye also go away? Now as we conclude, I want to look at one final verse. Chapter 7, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Do you know what this means? Now, let me quote a couple men who are much better at doing so than me. Dr. John Gill says, after he had fed the 5,000 with loaves and two fishes near Bethsaida and had had that long discourse with the Jews at Capernaum concerning himself as the bread of life and about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and had been up to the feast of the Passover at Jerusalem, said to be nigh, when he went over the sea to Galilee, and finding that the Jews still sought to take away his life, he returned to Galilee and walked there. For he would not walk in Jewry, in the land of Judea where he had been and tarried and made disciples, but being rejected and ill-treated, he left them. which was a prelude of the gospel being taken away from them and carried to another people, which afterwards took place in times of the apostles. He left them. In other words, he was rejected, so he moved on. Beloved, there will be a day when you shall seek him and he will not be found. There will be a day when you will call upon his name and he shall not answer. There will be a day when you desire to fall upon your face before him, but rather you will lift up your eyes in the flames of hell. And I don't know when that day may be for you. After that, he walked not in Jewry. He had explained. He'd given opportunity. He had expounded the Word of God. He'd revealed himself. But they continued to reject. And there came a point when there was no more opportunity for salvation. Beloved, now is the day. Now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time. You say here today, I don't have understanding. This doesn't make sense. I don't have... What can I do? Well, the Bible says that if we believe in our heart that Christ hath raised him from the dead, that we can have that salvation. That if we confess with our mouth because we have a deep-rooted spiritual belief given to us of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. But believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Maybe you've listened to the message and you think, maybe I'm not a true follower. Maybe I'm not a true disciple. I don't have any of these. I don't have any spiritual inclination. Beloved, I dare say that a great number in attendance is in this category. You say, how can you say that? Well, because Christ had a multitude of thousands and only 11 of them were legitimate. Are we so proud to believe that we have more than that? Please, consort with your own spirit. Plead to Christ. Will ye also go away? Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house. We thank you for the blessed truth that exists. Lord, it's my prayer. And if there be any...